heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And so we talk about the beauty of the creation. Talk about how marvelous it is. And to me, to try to relegate that to just an accident really takes away its glory. To see, well, just we don't really know, but one day something, we don't know how that happened either, but something existed somewhere, somehow, some way, and it blew up. And out of that big explosion came all of this organization and all of this beauty. Now, I've seen a few things explode, and when it got to it, it wasn't pretty. I've seen people explode, and that wasn't pretty either. There were thoughts and words all over the place when they got through, shattered emotions and feelings. But chaos never brings beauty. It never brings order. That's chaos defined, isn't it? It's the opposite. And so it doesn't compute on any level that this all just happened. If you just think how intricate life is and how detailed it is. And did you know just one little cell in your body has to be perfect. All of its chemical components have to be exact. Exact. There have to be the right amount of hydrogen and the right amount of oxygen and the right amount of all these intricate little things to make one cell of your body. And your body has trillions of cells in it. And if just one of those, just one little portion of one of those little chemicals is missing, it'll create problems for you. And so isn't it amazing how God made us, how intricate? Have you ever considered the miracle of a baby? Isn't it amazing how babies are born and they don't have any teeth when they start out? Of course, by the end of life, we're kind of like that again. But start out that way, don't have any teeth. Good thing, huh? And all of a sudden, just, you know, they get to be a certain age, around a year old, all of a sudden, their little teeth start coming in. What causes teeth to come in their mouth? Do you think that's a wonder of evolution? I think not. God designed that. At a certain time, the teeth begin to grow in their mouth. And you know, that little hole on top of their head closes up. All kinds of things happen. And then they develop. And a certain time they begin to walk. Certain time they begin to speak. And it's all a process. And it pretty much happens the same way with every child. Although I understand yours is a genius, right? They were writing encyclopedias by the time they were three. But I understand that. All of them are special. But it's just amazing how God made that. And yet everything has to come together exactly right. And so God made all these things, and it's marvelous, His handiwork, how He did it. And then it reproduces itself. You know, dogs reproduce dogs. Cats reproduce cats. I've never seen a cog or a dap. Because they're always dogs or cats. Now, I do understand selective breeding. I understand that. I understand that you can breed certain dogs together and get a certain different kind of a dog. That's how we come up with the breeds we have. But that's not evolution. That's within a species. You still don't cross this line of species because they won't cross. They won't reproduce. It just won't happen. Because God did all of this with a magnificent design. And He wants us to know Him. He likes to show off a little bit. God does. He wants us to look at this and say, wow, God, You did a great job here. This is wonderful. Thank You for sharing this with me. So God wants us to know that. Paul, in his writing, in Lystra, he said that the fruitful seasons on the earth, the rain and the fruitful seasons, he said that's the handiwork of God. It is. A few of those of you that have been involved in agriculture and growing things, you understand. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? How you can put a dead seed, or look, a seemingly dead seed, in the ground. And if the conditions are right, it'll produce after itself many, many times. And that's just pretty amazing how that all works. You get that little brown, ugly seed, and there's a beautiful flower in it. There's watermelons in it. And there's corn in it. And there's wheat in it. And whatever the seed, God put all that in that one little dead-looking seed. And you put that in the ground, and you cover it up, and in time. And they have found seeds that were literally thousands of years old, and guess what? They'd still produce. Amazing. After being around that long, some of them will still produce. That's the power of life. God put that in the seed. So Paul said that reveals God right there. If you're looking for God, just look at His creation. It's a witness of His greatness, isn't it? And to the Athenians, Paul said God made the world and all things therein. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And He hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. For in Him we live and move and have our being, and we are His offspring. Isn't that true? That's incredibly awesome. Here's a good-looking family. Bless you. And so God just made, and how beautiful that is. And I love that phrase, in Him we live and move and have our being. Amen. And that's true. Amen. Everything you have, you know, you breathe God's air. He doesn't charge. I think the government's looking for a way to put some kind of apparatus there where they can tax us for the air we breathe. Won't be long anyway. But it's God's air. He made it. And God's sunshine and God's rain. I think of the little girl, somebody asked her if she was afraid of the dark. She said, why? She said, it's God's dark. As long as it's God's dark, it's got to be all right, huh? Nothing to be afraid of in God's dark. So God's just amazing how he made all of this and created all of these things to reveal Himself and His glory to us. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to understand Him. He wants to show Himself to us and make Himself known. Romans chapter 1 shows us a little of the problem. He said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, talking about in us, the creation. For God hath showed it unto us, or unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In every place, even before there was a written scripture of the knowledge of God, there's an innate desire in human beings to worship something. And men of all time and all places have ascribed creation to God, even though they may not know God as we know God, but something inside just said, God made this. Until somebody came up with the idea that, well, it was just an accident, but it was an explosion. And how that caught on, well, I do understand. And I'll show you why here in just a minute. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 said, when they knew God, everybody say they knew God. You know what I find very funny, very interesting, is even atheists use God's name. You remember I told you about the atheists that were doing unbaptism services? Yeah, with a hairdryer. They'd dry people out. They're trying to unbaptize them. Well, if you don't believe in God, what difference does it make? Makes no difference at all. Why go to all the trouble to unbaptize somebody if it doesn't exist? But every human being innately knows that there's a God. They may not know him. They may not want to know him. They may not respect him. They may not reverence him. But they know in their very nature that there is a God. Cherie was sharing something interesting with me, and perhaps some of you heard this, but the group last year that tried to shut down the celebration on the square and our decorations and on all that and got involved, one of the main men in that group this year converted to Christianity of a sort. I'm not saying he's Pentecostal, but he converted his whole idea. He got to study and he found out. And well, what happened was he went through a hard time, and these Christians brought groceries to his house and took up money to help him out. And it was by their good Christian witness that he said, there's something to this. And now he wants to be a preacher. How interesting, huh? I don't know what kind of preacher. I don't know how far along the journey he is. But nonetheless, in every heart there is that knowledge that there's God. The Bible said they knew God. They knew God. And they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. One of the things I see in the world today is such an attitude of ingratitude. It's disturbing to see how unthankful people are. Our problem is not that we don't have what we need. It's just that we want what everybody else has. Amen. You know, the scripture teaches that having food and raiment, therewith be content. But how many are? It's not having food and raiment. It's what kind of food and what kind of raiment. What labels on it? Woo! I hope you don't like Twinkies and Ho-Hos and Snowballs, because they're getting ready to go the way of all bakery stuff. Because, you know, they shut the plant down. Hostess is no more. Amen. Isn't that amazing? But I guess you can get some kind of a generic brand, maybe. But life is, you know, they knew they were not thankful, even though they breathe God's air, live on God's earth, and walk around in one of God's bodies, and use God's brain, and they're not thankful. I think one of the greatest sins of life is ingratitude. We're getting ready for Thanksgiving. That's okay, isn't it? Amen. I love Thanksgiving. I think it ought to be every day. I think I read somewhere it said, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. And but he said they were not thankful, became vain in their imaginations. Now, I love that part right there. That is so descriptive. Vain in their imaginations. Have you ever marveled at the invention of dinosaurs? Man invented dinosaurs the way we know them today. Barney's purple. I don't know why, but he is. But that shouldn't amaze anybody, because the rest of them, we know what color they were either. But somebody decided, they found a bone somewhere, and they connected the ankle bone to the foot bone and to the toe bone and to the hip bone and the backbone, and they made all these kinds of creatures out of bones that they found somewhere. And then they decided what their muscles looked like, and they decided what their skin looked like, and they decided what kind of eyes they had. They say the brontosaurus was so big he had a brain in his head and a brain in his tail. I don't know where they come up with this stuff. I don't know where they get it. But they can look at a scratch on a rock, and they can tell you what school he graduated from and show you his graduation picture. And they're brilliant people, vain in their imaginations. Vain in their imaginations. Some of these things have been proven false, absolutely scientifically proven false, and yet they're still in the textbooks that your children study. Because vain imagination. Why? Because they're trying to do away with the idea that there's a God that is a creator, and that we are accountable to, because we are his creation, he is our creator. And so the Bible said their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Oh, there we are. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. And this is so true. Have you ever seen an image or an idol that people made to worship? You know what it looks like? Something that God made. Because man is not a creator. We can't get outside the realm of our very finite knowledge to create something that's never existed before. We can't do that. I know what a bird is, and it kind of ends right there. I can't go beyond something like a bird that's not a bird, because I don't have the ability. I'm very finite. I can't get outside the realm of the creation. Even Satan can't do that. That's why he tries to destroy what God made and pervert what God made, because he can't make anything of his own. He doesn't have that ability. Doesn't have that power. And so everything that we see that men have created, it's just a copy or a perversion of what God made. Now we see that because if you look at some of the old ancient statues that we have left over from what people worship, it's kind of strange, because they'll put together different things from creation. They'll make heads will be one thing, its feet will be another thing, it'll have a tail, they put all these different things. The goddess of fertility, name slips my mind right now, but it just has a lot of breasts on it, because it's supposed to be the mother of life. And they make these things and all these weird looking concoctions because a vain mind trying to portray an image, and then to actually worship that and say, this is my God. Isn't that amazing? It is. When you're clear thinking and you think about that, and then of course we have people that believe that nothing's material. That we don't really exist. We're not really here. If you get sick, you're not really sick. It's like the boy that his uncle got sick, and he went to the Christian Scientist practitioner and told him that his uncle was sick. Pray for him. He said, oh, your uncle's not sick. He thinks he's sick, therefore he's sick. And so he saw him a few days later, said, how's your uncle? He said, well, now he thinks he's dead. So it's all in your mind, right? There's nothing material. It's just really, it's just in our head. No, it's real. I have learned that pain is really real. It's not just thinking. And I could prove that to him real quick. Now, you just think that hurts. No, it really does hurt. It's genuine. But you see what I'm saying? The Bible talks about vain imaginations. Isn't it strange? To the extent and the ends that people go with some of these very, very weird ideas. But God revealed himself, shows himself in an undeniable way. Interesting that, agnostics and atheists even use God's name when they curse. And they speak God's name. And they rage against God. Well, why all the effort and the energy if it's something that doesn't exist? Well, why do you get so upset about it? Why do you get so concerned? What difference does it make if somebody else believes in it or not? Why should that bother you? I'll tell you why it bothers them. Because there's a desire. They know God, but they refuse to worship him as God, and that is the problem. Amen. It's important that we understand that. So the creation itself reveals much about God's existence. We know that God does exist, and on that basic level, every human being has a knowledge of God, and there is an innate desire to worship and to give thanks. And whenever we negate that desire, then we begin to walk in spiritual darkness. Jesus prayed for his disciples in this way. He said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So it's twofold. Jesus prayed this, that they would know the only true God and Jesus Christ that was sent here. Now, does that mean that there's two? No, that's not what that means. If you see more than one of me up here today, then you need to get your eyes checked, because one's more than enough. But he's just simply saying the true God was the spirit that was in him, and the flesh body was simply the body that the spirit inhabited. And so that's why Jesus said, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Because the spirit that dwelt in him was God, and the physical body was the incarnation, or God putting on a flesh body to reveal himself to us. That's why the Bible said that he's the express image of the invisible God. You cannot see God as spirit, but he took upon himself a body and made himself visible to us so that we could see him, and in that way we could know him as a human being, and he could experience life experientially as a human being and go through all of its phases and all of its frustrations and all of its temptations and all of its trials and all of its limitations. And yet, because he was God, he didn't relegate all of that authority and all that power. It was resident in Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture said, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It was all in a body, headquartered in that physical being. So Jesus is simply saying that eternal life is to know that. You can't have eternal life without knowing the true God and without understanding that Jesus is that true God. It's important that we understand who he is, that he's not just a... You know, he's not the man upstairs. He's not the first cause. He's not just a higher power. Those are all... Well, one guy called it Jesus light. You don't want to get too heavy, you know, for anybody, so you just come up with these little non-threatening PC terms. No, he's the higher power. No, he's not. He's the all-powerful. Or not any more power. Not just higher, he's all of it. And he's not just the first cause, he is the cause. Yeah, it all exists because of him. It's all about him. And so it's important that we believe that. That's what eternal life is. Jesus said. And then he also said this, or John wrote this a little later. He said, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Again, we're not talking about differences of persons, but we're talking about differences of relationships within the Godhead. When we talk about the Father, we're talking about God as Spirit. We talk about the Son, we're talking about God manifest in a human body for the purpose of redemption and relationship. And this is all about relationship. And so it's important that we grasp these things because... Okay, let me get caught up here. I got it going. Heaven's higher. Okay. We're nearly there. There we go. God accomplished his self-revelation in Jesus Christ. This is how he really revealed himself. Amen. That this is how we know God. When you get to heaven, you're going to see one throne. You're going to see one on the throne, and that's going to be Jesus Christ. Amen. He reveals himself to us, and that's exactly how we are going to see him. Amen. And he revealed himself through Jesus Christ, and that's how we know him today. 1 John 1 and 1 is a very beautiful verse, isn't it? In the beginning, does that sound familiar? Where did we read that? We read that in Genesis, didn't we? Genesis 1 and 1 and John 1 and 1 are purposely very linked together. The Gospel of John was the last of the Gospels to be written. And he wrote, by the time John wrote his Gospel, the church was predominantly Gentile. When Mark wrote the first Gospel, the church was primarily Jewish. By the time John wrote, at the end of his ministry, now the church is predominantly Gentiles. And so he's writing to a group of people, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, who do not have the background of Judaism to draw from. They don't know all the history of the Jews. They don't know about Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and all that. They don't know that. That's foreign to them. But God will give the Holy Ghost to people that don't know that. Some of you didn't know that when you got the Holy Ghost. Amen. And the Lord brought you a long ways. But you see, so now he's writing to a new audience, and yet he wants to link them with the knowledge of God. And so he links together by using that very same terminology. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the 14th verse he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so he's linking these concepts of the Old Testament to the God as he revealed himself from Genesis and through the Old Testament, through the prophets. But now he's tying on to that to carry on into the New Testament revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And that's all John did. I don't know if some of you have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. If you have one of those, there's actually in the back of Thompson Chain, I don't know who came up with the idea, but someone took the book of John and divided it into portraits of Jesus Christ, and that's literally what he does. If you notice, John's not synoptic in his writing. He doesn't just take the things Jesus did and put them in little snippets and little orders, but rather he takes Jesus as a, for instance, in John, he's the Word. And one and one. And then in John chapter 2, he paints him, he takes a theme, and each chapter has a theme of Jesus as a different something as he reveals himself. And it's a different way of writing. It's very, very awesome. And I don't have my Thompson Chain, or I'd share that with you a little more, but it's on the shelf in there for right now. Amen. And plus, we don't have time. I'm trying to get going here. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And so John is linking this. Where does this thing called the Word come from? What does that mean? And how is that relevant? Let me go to the Old Testament, and we'll try to link that and show you what John's doing here. In the book of in Psalms 33 and 6, Psalm 33, 6 said, By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So John then, or the psalmist, talks about the word of the Lord and the breath of his mouth. In other words, again, these are anthropomorphisms, taking human expressions and applying them to God for the sake of understanding. And so he is linking them as one. As we say, you can't separate your word from yourself. You know, your word is, we used to say that, didn't we, here, that a man's word is his bond. But nonetheless, you can't separate yourself and your word. Once you say something, you're associated with that. Amen. Woo, that's thought-provoking, isn't it? Amen. Once you say something, then that you're tied to that because you said it. Somebody heard you say it. You're tied together with that. Amen. I'm sure that a lot of people have said things they wish they could unsay, but we can't. That's why we need to weigh our words carefully before we say them. Amen. That's good, Brother Grissom. Thank you for telling me that, because, yep, we got to be very careful. All of us have said things we wish you had not said, but we said them, and they become part of us, and that's how they relate to the people. So God's word is an expression of himself. Psalm 29, verse 3 to 5 said, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon." So the voice of the Lord is the Lord. You don't separate him and his voice, him and his word. And this is all linking back to John when he talked about in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. That's what he's establishing. "And as they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." So the voice of the Lord was walking. What is that? That's the Lord, isn't it? Not just, you couldn't see a voice walking, but it's just a way of expressing that the Lord was with them. And they heard him speak, and they knew it was the Lord. So John is tying God to his word, and that the word is God. God is his word. And that's what he's linking together. "In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God." The 14th verse ties it all together, and he said, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Amen. And of course, he is letting them know that Jesus Christ is God. He's the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of creation in the beginning. So he's bringing the beginning all the way into the present and linking it to Jesus Christ to reveal who he really is, and that is that he's God manifest in flesh. Amen. So that's who God is, isn't it? And so he wanted us to know that. He wants us to understand that, and that this word is God that is creating, and he did accomplish and he did create. God's desire is that humanity may know and experience him. God wants us to know him. God wants us to experience him. Amen. All of us want to be known. All of us want to be known. Yes, we do. We want to be noticed. People do some strange things to get noticed. They do. But we want to be noticed. We want people to know us. Even if you're shy, you still want to be noticed. You want people to know you exist, and you want people to know that you're significant and that you're important. All of us have that desire. And even when you're children want to be noticed. They want to be known. And they have a way of getting that. they have a way have you ever been around a child and you get a little distracted and they grab your face and look at me, how much important here right now. they do that because they want to be noticed. We all do. God wants to be known. He wants us to know him. He wants to know us. So he wants an experience. He wants a relationship with human beings, and this is what God's, that was the purpose of creation. He made all of this. Before God ever made man, everything was here that you needed to exist and to live. If God had made man first, we'd have been in trouble because we didn't have any air to breathe, didn't have any light, didn't have any food. So God made all the other things first, and then he made us. He prepared the way. And then, in his proper time, God made man. And so, it's about God knowing and us knowing God, and he wants us to know him. In the book of John, 1 John, he wrote it this way. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and showed unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us." Again, this is John's epistle. He wrote the Gospel of John. This is the first epistle of John. He wrote three. And this is the first epistle. And again, he's going to notice the words, the beginning, And it goes back to the word of life. He's going back to what he already wrote, and he's linking it again to the beginning of time. God and the eternal God, the only true God, and he's linking all that to Jesus Christ because he's wanting people to know who Jesus is. He wants people to understand that Jesus Christ is not just a prophet. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just an itinerant preacher. But that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And that it's important that you know that because that is eternal life. So he's trying to get everybody to understand that. He said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So He wants us to know, He wants us to understand who Jesus Christ is. And that if you're going to have fellowship with God, you're going to have that through Jesus Christ. You're going to have that through that flesh body that He inhabited, that He lived in, that was crucified, that was resurrected. That's how you're going to have relationship with God. And so he's trying to help people to understand who Jesus is, and that it's vital that we do. That's why Christians are set apart. We can't just go with the old idiom that so many people say, well, you know, people believe in God their own way. And it's okay. You know God as, I know Him as Jesus. You know Him as Allah. Somebody else knows Him as Buddha. Somebody else knows Him as Krishna. But it's all the same God. No, it's not. No, it's not. There's just one God. Just one God. And we can't get away from that. And that shouldn't make us arrogant. It ought to make us thankful. And at the same time, it places upon us the responsibility of evangelism. Because the Lord's will is that everybody knows Him. And that's why he said, you are my witnesses. I want you to declare this. I want you to tell everybody. And that's our responsibility. We can do that. We can do that respectfully. And it is our job to do that. Amen. And then finally, John said this. He said, and this is eternal life. This is eternal life, our life eternal. That they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is the bottom line. This is what John is trying to get across. And that's what eternal life is. The only way we have eternal life is to know Jesus Christ. And that's what he said another place. He said that he that hath Christ hath life. He that hath not Jesus hath not life. So it's just that simple. We've got to know him. It's vital that we understand that we do that. Because God revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, we know and we experience him. Hey, it's more than just a knowledge, it's an experience. Amen, isn't that right? The Holy Ghost is an experience. Wow, is it an experience. Praise God. It's not an experiment, it's an experience. You have an experience with God. You know God experientially because it happened to you. And an experience is life-changing. When you experience something, it's different than hearing about it. You know, I've heard about electricity. I know a little bit about electricity. But I've experienced electricity. I mean, not just this kind. I've experienced the kind coming directly out of over there. And believe me, it was shocking. And I'll never forget that. I didn't have to experience it but just a few times. I should have only experienced it once, but I guess I'm a slow learner. Amen. But you don't forget things. It's an experience. Experience. And I've had a lot of experiences that are awesome. Amen. And it's different when you experience something than when you talk about it. Amen. You can read books about falling in love, but until you do, you don't know what that's all about. That happened to somebody else. But when it happens to you, when it happens to you. You can read about the Holy Ghost. You can hear people talk about the Holy Ghost. But until it happens to you, when you get it, when you speak in tongues, when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, it transforms your life. When you truly, genuinely meet Jesus Christ, not just as a figment of history, but relation the relationship, it forever changes your life. Remember when Jesus had resurrected and he appeared to his disciples, but Thomas was not there. And they tried to tell Thomas about it. They said, oh, the Lord was here. You should have been here. You should have seen him. Thomas said, remember? Well, if I can put my fingers in the hands, the holes in his hands and his feet, and I can thrust my hand in the hole of his side, then I'll believe. And Jesus appeared to Thomas. And he said, Thomas, behold my hands, my feet. Here I am. That's what it takes. That's what you need to do. And Thomas just felt he didn't need that. All he needed was just see him. And he said, my Lord and my God. And the Lord said to Thomas, he said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We have not seen, and yet we believe. And I don't think our experience is any less than Thomas's experience. Amen. The Holy Ghost is genuine, folks. And when you get it, you'll never forget it. It's the real thing. Amen. So we know the Lord. He revealed himself to us marvelously. And it's a great thing just to simply know God. So the Lord wants us to know him, and then the Lord wants us to have a relationship with him. This, to me, is the most astounding thing in the Bible, is that God wants to have relationship with human beings. There are people that believe that God did create the world, the deist, and then that he kind of left it on its own. He said, well, I made it, and that's all I needed to do. But no, God is intimately and intricately involved with us as human beings every day. Amen. Well, the Bible says that. The Bible said that he knows how many hairs are on your head. Now, that's pretty intimate knowledge. I don't know that about myself, and I sure don't know that about you. And that's a number that changes quite regularly. God knows you. He really knows you. That's how intimately he knows us, and that's how closely he wants to be connected with us. He doesn't want some distant relationship, but he wants to be very intimate with human beings. God wants that. Why does God want that? What can I add to God? What do I have that God needs? Well, that's what love is. Brother Holly used to say, love seeks to become one with the object of its affection. And that's true. You walk into somebody's house, and if you see some posters hanging on their wall of some person that they admire, they try to emulate that person. They'll try to wear the fashion that person wears. They'll fashion their hair like that person. They'll wear weird things if that person wears weird things. They'll try to emulate that person in their talk and their speech. They'll fashion their life after that individual. And our world is full of that. I think it's idolatry, personally. Isn't that right? Okay. When you try to fashion your life after something to that degree, that it influences the way you think and the way you dress and the way you talk and the way you walk and everything about you, that's kind of what God does. And all you want to do is read about them. Amen. Buy magazines, look them up on the internet. Wow, we're getting into some weird stuff here, aren't we? But nonetheless, amen. Now, God wants to be that close to us. Here's what I understand about love is, and I've said this before, but when a baby is born, it really, what does it add to you? Really, what does it add to you? A lot of trouble. They're noisy. They're smelly. They require so much time. They upset your schedule. They rearrange your life. Goodness gracious, why would anybody want to have a baby? Think about it. They're wrinkled. They need iron as soon as they get out. I mean, they're a mess. And yet everybody, oh, you're going to have a baby. Like it's the greatest thing in the world. And it is. But why? They're a lot of trouble. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. They're expensive. You got to quit eating out. You got a lot of things you used to do you can't do anymore. If anybody's going to get new clothes, it's going to be the squirt. They get everything they want. You have to put everything on hold. And you got to do that for about 18 to 21 years at least. Why? What in the world does that add to you? It's because you love them. And they're a part of you. They came from you. And because they came from you, they're a part of your life. And you have a link with them like nothing else in this whole world. And that's, we came from God. And so God is linked with us. Like a parent is to a child. And even though we're little stinkers and we're a mess and we require a lot of time and a lot of effort and we're very expensive to deal with and hard-headed and all the rest of it, He still loves us because we came from Him and we bear His image. So God loves us. It's hard to understand. I can't get my mind around it that the God of the universe and the God of creation wants a relationship with you and me. He loves when we talk to Him and when we commune with Him and we draw aside just to spend time with Him. That's why He said, if you will draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. It's hard to understand that and get your mind around it, but it's true. God wants to have a relationship with human beings. So communion with God makes possible intimate and personal relationship with Him. I know this is, it's hard to understand. And some people never get it, that God wants to have a relationship with human beings. I know that's hard to believe. But it's so very true. He really does. Amen. These couple of verses here in Hebrews kind of mark that. The Bible said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir to all things, and by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So that's an awesome verse. You know what? Here's the interesting thing about life. Is that you know, your kids start out being your kids. This is Iva's baby. That's who I was. I was Iva's baby. That's my mom. And I was just her baby. I didn't have an identity of my own. I was Iva's baby. But then there comes a time when I'm known, this is Johnny's mother. See how life changes? You start out drawing your identity from your parents, and then as life goes on, your parents then draw their identity from you. And that's just the way life works. So right now, you know, maybe your kids are getting their identity from you, but you hang on. One of these days, you're going to be introduced as their parent. So people's drawing identity not from you, but from them. And so God, in the times past, the Bible said He revealed Himself in many ways, but in these last days, He revealed Himself through the Son, Jesus Christ, or the flesh body. And that's how we identify with God today, is through that physical form that He lived in, the incarnation, and that's how He revealed Himself to us. That's how we know it. You can't know him apart from that relationship in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to know God. It came to the church building one day in Raymondville, and when I opened the door and went inside, there was a visitor in there, and it was a little bird. I don't know how he got in, but somehow he got in the church. And I walked in the auditorium, and he was just flying all over the place. And you know, birds are messy. So I thought, I need to get this bird out of here. So I went back to the back and opened the door. And I started calling him, "Here, birdie, birdie, birdie. Birdie. Yeah, birdie, 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 birdie." You know, and that wasn't getting it. So there were two doors. And I'd go and I'd chase him out in the foyer. And then I'd open the door and he'd run back inside the auditorium. And I'd go in the auditorium and he'd go back out in the foyer. And I'd open the door and he'd go back in the auditorium. It was just this vicious circle that we were doing. I wasn't able. And I had this brilliant idea that if I could speak bird talk, or if I could just be a bird, then I could get across to that little guy that, hey, I'm not trying to hurt you, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to get you back where you belong. That's all I'm trying to do here. But I couldn't communicate because I was not a bird. And so I held the door open and I saw him flying. I thought, now we're getting somewhere. And lo and behold, wouldn't you know, he hit the door that wasn't open. I mean, I had an open door right there, but he chose the other door. I've known people just like that. They don't go through the open door. They try to go through the other door. But the point is, if I had been a bird, I could communicate with him, but I couldn't be a bird. Jesus Christ literally was God, and he became a man so that he could identify with us. And he could talk with us as a human being. Not as smoke on a mountain, or not as a burning bush, but he could speak with us as a human being. He could lay hands on blind people and they could get their sight. He could lay hands on the deaf and they could hear. He could speak to the leper and they could be cleansed. And so he came so people could really experience him and know him as God. And so that's the whole point, folks, of the incarnation. God really wants to know you. And he really wants you to know him. It's all about relationship. God didn't just do all this just because you're such a wonderful person. He didn't make all this for your glory. He made it for his glory. And so this really is not about you and me. It's really about him. But he includes us. And he wants us to be part of his family. And he wants us to know him intimately. And what a great privilege we have to know the Lord today. Amen. Let's stand together and give him thanks, shall we? Jesus, this is your house. And yet we're here. We're not here because we came of our own. We're here because you loved us. Because you gave yourself for us. And because you chose to have this relationship. We have the Holy Ghost today because you gave it to us. Our sins are washed away because of the blood that you shed for the removing and the remittal of our sins. So we thank you today for all of these things. It's our privilege and our honor to know you. And we know really nothing about life apart from you. But thank you for coming and being with us and making yourself known to us and making us to become like you. We thank you for it and give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Why don't you shake some hands and give away some smiles? Amen. Let's get ready to worship.
Check, check. Check. Hello. Check. Check.
Check. Check.
Check. Hello.
Salvation, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for the place that you have prepared for us, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for the desire, Lord, that you placed in our hearts, Lord, to serve and know you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, it's a privilege to be here in the house of God tonight. I mean, this morning. It's good to see everybody. It's good to see Brother Kevin and just everybody, and Brother Gary Hart and Sister Brittany Gibbs and Brother Raymond McGee and Sister Dorsey.
Yes.
It's good to see everybody and
Amen.
And Brother
Morris.
It's good to see him in the house of God this morning. But I'm just thankful to be able to serve God. I'm thankful for the changed life that he's gave me, and I'm sure the changed life that he's gave everybody else.
Amen.
It sure is an awesome opportunity to be here this morning.
Yes.
I guess if y'all ready to do prayer requests, we can do prayer requests, or we can just sing another song. Don't matter, whatever we want to do here. I guess let's just turn to page 312 and sing There's Power in the Blood.